Amen. It's good. If you have your Bible, turn to the book of Jude with me tonight. Jude, verse 8. Only got one chapter. The book of Jude, verse number 8. Scripture says, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally is brute beast, and those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam, for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints, to execute judgment upon all, to convince all that are ungodly, among them of all their ungodly deeds which they've ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. In thy holy name, Lord, bless your holy word. Amen. You can be seated. I want you to imagine in your mind a time when there was no written scripture, no Bible, no Old Testament. Moses wrote the Old Testament about 1400 B.C. It's called the Pentateuch. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. These are the first five books of the Bible. He wrote these books of the Bible at the direction of God. God said, Moses, write a book. So he wrote this book. Moses, of course, is from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's called one of the Abrahamic religions. Now, that's an arbitrary term created today to talk about Jews, Christians, and Muslims. That's your Abrahamic religion. So Moses wrote the Pentateuch 1,400 years before Christ. When Moses wrote the Pentateuch, there was no teaching priesthood. There was no tabernacle, or there was no temple. All of these things came into being during the time that he was writing the first five books of the Bible. The book of Leviticus was given to Moses as a handbook. The book of Leviticus, Leviticus, the book of Leviticus is for the Levi. It is literally his handbook or manual to tell him how to offer the sacrifices unto God and to how to measure spirituality among the people. And it has much in there that has to do with sodomy and the filth of the perversion of the heathen around them. God was preparing Israel to be able to go into the land and deal with the people who lived around them. People were there in the land. The Bible says that when Israel came into the land, the Canaanite was then in the land. Genesis chapter number 12. The Canaanite is a direct descendant of Ham. God gave Shem, Ham, and Japheth, each one, a place on this earth. And he said in the book of Genesis, blessed be the Lord God of Shem. Not Ham, not Japheth, but Shem. So therefore he tells them right off of the beginning where he is going to reveal himself through people, through these people, God is going to make himself known unto mankind. But before he called Aaron aside and anointed him as the high priest of Israel, and before they pitched that tent, they created that tabernacle there while they were in Egyptian bondage. And as they came out of bondage, they created that tabernacle. Before all of that happened, men had a knowledge of God. They had what we would call a primitive knowledge of God. For example, when Moses went off into Midian, his father-in-law's name was Jethro. Jethro, for all intent and purposes, had a knowledge, a certain degree of understanding about God. When we go back to 1900 B.C., And when Abraham came back from the slaughter of the kings, he came into Jebus or Jerusalem, Yerushalayim. It wasn't called that then, but that's exactly where he came. And there he met Melchizedek or Melchizedek, a king priest. That's who he was. These are the joining of two words, a king priest. And this king priest, according to the book of Hebrews, and according to the book of Psalms, and according to the book of Genesis, was a priest of God, a priest of the Most High God. This is long before a tabernacle was built and Aaron was set aside to be a teaching priest with a knowledge of God. This was before any book of the Bible was ever written. When Abraham encountered Melchizedek. This was about 1,900 years before Christ. The reason I'm telling you all of this tonight is to try to set a scene in your mind as to how that for a certain period of time, the knowledge of God no doubt had disseminated itself out among people that lived in that area. They had a certain understanding of the Lord. The Bible told us in the book of Romans chapter number 1 plainly that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, but became vain in their imaginations and their foolish heart was darkened. So we understand by that man had a primitive knowledge of God. But the revelation of God, according to the book of Romans, is plainly through the Jewish people. To them was given the oracles of God. So when we come to Balaam, we find him here in the book of Jude. He's a prophet. And Balaam is a prophet, believe it or not, that prophesies the truth. But he's a shady character. He's a kind of a pseudo-believer. On one hand, he believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but he had more to him than that. And that's what we want to talk about tonight. There was more to Balaam than that. You see, my dear friend, there is one clear, distinct channel of revelation in the Bible, which is the truth, the unadulterated truth. And if you'll stick with that revelation in the Bible through the people that God gave it to, you'll be okay today. The problem today is that people say, oh yes, the Jew had an understanding of God, but so does the Hindu have an understanding of God. So does the Muslim have an, in plainer words, God has revealed himself to all mankind. And that is where the problem starts. Look at Jude chapter number 1, the only chapter there. But if you'll notice carefully, look at verse number 11. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam. I call your attention to that tonight. For reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Notice how that Balaam and Korah are tied together along with Cain. Why? Because each one of these groups, each one of them, rejected the authority that came only from God. Oh, they may receive some of it, but they rejected the absolute authority that comes by the revelation from God. For example, when I stand up before you tonight and I say the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way, I say there is no other way. There are those today who continue, even in the Baptist church now, it has become so apostate that they would say, oh, well, now preacher, you understand, don't you, that he is a way. And of course, he's your faith tradition. And it's good that you believe in him, but that's good for you. But then you have other people who don't know anything about him. And so how can you condemn them? I don't condemn anybody. Let the word of God speak for itself. That's what I'm going to try to do tonight in scripture. You see, Balaam's error was simply this. Even though he had truth from the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he turned to different sources for more knowledge or more understanding. And he did exactly what Korah did when Korah said, who are you, Moses? To think you're the only person or the only spokesman for God. Are not all of God's people holy? And so Korah, Dathan, and Abiram rose up in rebellion against Moses. It broke Moses' heart because Moses of the Old Testament was the only one that God said, the children of Israel see my acts, but he sees my ways. The Bible said he plainly looked upon the face of God. Moses was different, and Moses knew that they had crossed a line. Folks, this business of revelation from God, these spiritual truths that we preach and teach in here tonight are not for sale. And it's not something that's in the marketplace. It's not something you go out like you're going through a cafeteria. Well, I like this and I like that and I like this and I like that. You see, the problem with this generation today is proud of its spirituality. It puts its spirituality in a big pot, uses whatever it wants to put into that pot, and cooks up its own religion. Sure, they'll agree with you that Jesus is wonderful and great, but they love others also. Are you following me tonight? That's where the damnation starts. That's where it begins. It begins when the Lord Jesus Christ is placed on the level with anything. He is on the level with nothing. He's above it all because he's the Lord God Almighty. So the error of Balaam is simply this, allowing other authority, turning to other scriptures or other spirits or other gods, and try to mix them in with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that's exactly what Korah did, and that's exactly what Cain did. Now look at the book of Revelation, chapter number 2, verse 12. Revelation 2, 12. And to the angel of the church of Pergamos write, "These things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth." I don't know of a worse condemnation than what he said to the church at Pergamos. It is Satan's seat. But look at verse 14. Now here you'll find out why. "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication," worship. Once the error is embraced, the next step is the doctrine. In other words, once you become a relative spiritual person, you create your own spirituality. Oh, you're so smart. You're so smug. I mean, you can pick and choose out of all the religions of the world and create your own. And that's exactly what every last occultist on this earth does. Every witch, every Satanist, every warlock, every New Age movement, all these emerging churches, when they come along and say, "Unhinge yourself from the Old Testament," that's exactly what they're doing. They're creating their own spirituality and building a system of doctrine on top of it. And this is what happens here. If you'll notice, it says it's where Satan's seat is located. And so what happened? What are we talking about? Well, the old Babylonian religion moved to Pergamos. And when it moved to Pergamos, it brought all of its religious orders with it. It brought all of its religious symbols and signs with it. It brought its terminology with it. Terminology like Pontifex Maximus, Vestal Virgins, College of Cardinals. Do you know any religion today that has a Pontifex Maximus? Vestal Virgins and the College of Cardinals? Of course you do. It's the Roman Catholic Church. When the Pope will reach out to any religion on this earth, he will he'll reach his hand out and shake hands with them, and he'll call them brother. They're not your brother. Now, I believe in the fatherhood of God and the simple fact that God the Father is the Father, the Creator of all mankind. But when it comes to brotherhood, the only person that is my brother is a born-again believer. Amen. In the Lord Jesus Christ, because we have the same spiritual Father. Yes. And this is the issue, though, when you have Balaam's doctrine, the doctrine of Balaam, where Satan's seat is located. So what do you mean then, preacher? I mean that the religion... It doesn't make any difference how smart you are, who you are, how you concoct it, how you pull this part here, pull this there, here, here, here. You pile it all into one big bucket and create your own spirituality. You're all the same. Because anyone who rejects the Lord Jesus Christ has got to turn to the spirits and religions of this world. And that's exactly what's left outside. Call yourself whatever you want. Make any difference. You're a theosophist, all right? You're a Rosicrucian, okay? You're this, you're that, you're this, you're that. It's the same junk. It makes no difference. The foundation of it is occultic in nature. It is rejecting the single sole source of revelation, which is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Holy Word of God. And once you reject that, the only thing you're left with then is the doctrine of Balaam. That's what you're left with. And that's sad. Look at 2 Peter chapter number 2, verse 15. 2 Peter 2:15. Look carefully at this now. Which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after, now watch the warning, if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better, did you see this? For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb: the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Amen. Peter, one of the 12, mentions the way of Balaam. Jude mentions the error of Balaam. John mentions the doctrine of Balaam. Balaam is found all over the Old Testament. He's all through the Bible. He's everywhere. He's used as an example in a number of places. Historically, Balaam died on the battlefield. It mentions in Scripture where, and Balaam the son of Beor died also on the battlefield. Died an apostate prophet. He prophesied the truth. This is what makes him an enigma. Balaam's prophecy that you can find, and I'll read some of them for you here tonight, in the Scripture, are as true and ring true as anything you can read in the Bible. For example, Numbers chapter 23 and verse number 9. For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Who said that? Balaam. Who's he talking about? Israel. They're different. It doesn't make any difference what the UN says. It's irrelevant what Gentiles think about this. They are alone. Has God preserved them? Certainly he has. He's preserved them, and he will preserve them under the second coming of Christ. Numbers 23, verse 24, it says, behold, the people shall rise up as a great lion and lift up himself as a young lion. He shall not lie down until he eat of the prey and drink the blood of the slain. Balaam said, you will conquer the land. Did they conquer the land? Absolutely. Did Balaam tell the truth? Absolutely. Numbers chapter 25, verse 9. He couched, he lay down as a lion, and as a great lion, he who shall stir him up. Blessed is he that blesseth thee, and cursed is he that curseth thee. Boy, where do you think Balaam got that from? Did not God say to Abraham, I will bless him that blesseth thee, and I will curse him that curseth thee? Do you find anywhere in that Bible that God rescinded that statement? Is there anywhere in the New Testament where that has been moved aside or has been superseded with something else? No. I will curse him that curseth thee, bless him that blesseth thee. You want to prosper? You bless Israel. Amen. You want to be cursed? You curse Israel. Who's Israel? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He made it plain. Did Balaam tell the truth? Yes, he did. And listen to this beautiful prophecy from the mouth of Balaam. chapter 24, Numbers, verse 17. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. Man. And Balak was trying to get him to curse Israel all along. And Balaam finally said to Balak, listen to me, king. I cannot curse what God has blessed. Another way to say it is that no weapon formed against you shall prosper. And if your enemy digs a pit for you to fall into, he'll fall into his own pit. Amen. You try to curse Christ, and the curse will come right back on your own head. You can curse Buddha, you can curse all the rest of them, and they're dead. There's nothing there. But when you try to curse Christ, you're cursing the Blessed One who is alive at the right hand of the Father. So your curse meets the blessing of God. They butt heads together. Guess which one loses? It's like, as I said to you before, try to cast the Holy Ghost out of somebody. Just try it. You can cast a demon out, but you try to cast the Holy Ghost out of somebody. A Christian wouldn't try it anyway. But you see, they may misrepresent who you are. An unsaved man may say, he who doesn't believe in Christ, you're demon possessed. They believe in demons out here, believe me. You go look at the architecture in Europe. Look at, I think, even over here at this house in North Carolina. You'll find the faces of gargoyles and all kinds of stuff. What are they there for? They're there to scare off the demons. Certainly they believe that. China, full of things that have to do with demons, devils. All right, so you don't agree with their religion, then they're going to cast that out of you. But my dear friend, I want to tell you tonight, the Holy Ghost is in me, and you're not going to cast him out. It's not going to happen. You can't do it. So, a beautiful scripture says that a star shall rise out of Jacob. Do you believe that the wise men possibly had access to that? Of course they did. They could very well have had access to that. And they were looking when they came to the Holy Land. They said, we followed his star. Not just a star, his star. That tells me that even though we have a teaching priesthood, even though the truth of God is at Mount Moriah, even though the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the one true and living God, 2,000 years ago, at the time of Christ, still there was a primitive knowledge of God for those who wanted the truth. The Lord Jesus told them in John chapter number 9, he said, if I had not come and done the things in your presence that you've seen me do, you would not have sin. But now you say you seeth, therefore you're rejecting the light. Because John's all about the light. You reject the light, he said, therefore your sin remaineth. Now let's go back and read what he said here in the book of 2 Peter. Listen carefully. Chapter number 2, verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are entangled again therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Now there's a lot of different ways that you might want to interpret a scripture like that. But on the surface of it, it's very clear as to what it says. That once you've been presented with the truth, you've got the light. It's shining all over the place. And you reject that light, then there's nowhere else for you to go. The Bible says that if you do this, then you're entangled again. You go back into the darkness and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. What does the Lord Jesus say about a man who had a wicked spirit leave him? Remember? The evil spirit left him and he was swept and garnished and cleaned up. So many people have that happen to them when they come into a church house. Their conscience bothers them. They may be convicted. They may feel bad about the life they're living. They may try self-improvement. They may try to clean themselves up. And to help with the delusion A demon can come and go if you are unsaved at will. Because you are taken captive by Satan at his will, not yours. If you are an unsaved person, you have absolutely no control or authority over any demon. You're their property. So to help in the delusion, the demon may decide to leave while the man's cleaning up his house, swept and garnished. He feels better now. He's turned over a new leaf. And so everything's okay, although he's empty. You see, my dear friend, you can cause people to get worked up emotionally using about anything in the world. You can work them up emotionally. And there's an awful lot of people out there right now who think that is the Holy Spirit. And it's not, dear friend. Once you ever have a personal encounter with God, and the Holy Spirit speaks to your soul, you'll never forget that voice. Never. Never. Well, I don't understand what... I know you don't understand. And the reason you don't understand, if you're a PhD at UT, if you're sitting in a chair at some university, if you've got all the accolades that can hang around your neck, if you're the leader in your religion, you'll never understand until you have a personal encounter with Almighty God. But once you do, you'll never forget it. Some of you will have a personal encounter with him and you're not saved. But you felt him. You felt the Holy Spirit. The light came on. You felt a quickening and a moving in your heart that began to put a desire and a hunger in you for things of God. That's a crucial, vulnerable time. Because if you leave it up to yourself to clean yourself out once that happens, be sure of this. It's not God. God doesn't lead you to clean yourself out. He leads you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But religion would have you clean up. Religion would teach you how to live. Religion would lay a bunch of commandments before you. And you do this and you do that and you're going to feel good about it. And you've done everything the Bible says to do. So what's the problem? Don't let anybody talk to you like that. When a man starts talking to you like that, that's a man that has never met God. Nobody had to come up and tell me that something had happened to me in 1973. I didn't ask for anybody's opinion. Now, I'll talk to my pastor about the preaching of the word, what the call to preach was like, but I never, ever sought anyone's counsel when it came to the new birth, because I know what happened to me. I know that I passed from death into life. But here's the danger. You've had an encounter with God. The Holy Spirit has awakened something in you. Instead of allowing the Holy Ghost now to show you what you are. That's the issue of salvation. Not what you've done. Do you think a man is saved because he can cite everything he's done? Folks, I'd be lost today. I can't remember everything I've done. But I know what I was. The work of the Holy Spirit of God is to tell you what you are and to tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ is the answer for what you are. He'll bring you to faith in the Son of God. Some of you got to the door. You got almost to the point to where you were ready to receive the Lord Jesus, and Satan whispered in your ear, well, now, let's work with God. Let's agree with God. Let's lay it out here. Now let's clean up this house. And so you cleaned it up. You meant well. You're sincere. You're genuine. You've cleaned it up. And that demon that left you will come back with seven worse. You'll be seven times worse off when you realize you've never been born again. It'll harden you, make you critical and cynical. It'll turn you against God. You'll have seven times worse than you were before. And this is why he told them, Peter did. He said, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Then he says, it would have been better had you never heard the word of God. This preacher believes in degrees of punishment, and this preacher believes in degrees of culpability. You are judged in the presence of God for how much you knew, and you're judged in the presence of God. He makes the decision of where you go. Every human being on this earth must give an account. The Bible said he's the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Listen to me. When it comes to that judgment day and hell, fire, and damnation opens up, it will open up and every soul that will ever go to hell will go there because they fully, completely, absolutely deserve to be there. And you may very well hear them say as they sink into the pit, amen. Did you hear me? You may hear him say, I'm receiving what I do, what I deserve. I'm in hell and I deserve to be in hell. Because I heard the truth and I rejected it. The way of Cain, the Bible talks about here, is the way that once you have rejected the source of authority, and once you have reached out and embraced the religions of the world, create your own religion. Create your own Christian religion. Pick out the parts you like and throw the rest of it out the door. That's what goes on in the church house today. Then what you are left with is the way of Balaam. And the way of Balaam is damnation, folks. I don't want you to be damned. Are you listening to me? That baptismal pool will not save you. That will not wash your sins away. Now there's an all of people out there who believe that right there, they've got to be baptized or they haven't been obedient to Christ. Let me tell you something. If in the altar they trusted the Lord Jesus to save their soul and cried out in his name, then they were saved, how ignorant they may be when they go into the water. Well, if you come to Christ and come to him in faith, believing, he's going to save you. I don't make any difference if you're a Roman Catholic or if you're a Jehovah's Witness or if you're whatever you are. If you can receive by faith the Lord Jesus Christ, you're saved. But there's an awful lot of junk to follow. And that's doctrine. That's what we're here for. That's why we're here, is to reprove and rebuke and exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. And I get this stuff all the time. These preachers say, doctrine is divisive. Doctrine divides us. Why don't we just come on together with what unites us? Well, that's so sweet sounding, isn't it? I mean, why don't we just all get together here? I'm talking about Christian churches now. Why don't we all just get together with what unites us? Well, on the surface of it, I thought, well, that they all might be one, he said in John chapter number 17, right? Did he not say that in John 17? But did he not also say in John 17, I pray not for the world? Amen. In plainer words, I'm praying for my body, my church, the believers. He wants us to be one. Ephesians chapter number 4, there is one faith. We got 26 different denominations of Christians. I mean, 26,000. I don't know what's separate and all. We ought to have white lights in our church. We ought to have a piano, but not an organ. We ought to have an organ and not a piano. We don't need carpet on the floor. Where's the pot-bellied stove? You know. How you baptize them? You should go down in the name of the Father, go down in the name of the Son, and then go down in the name of the Holy Ghost. Amen. I'm not kidding you. I think the Dunkers were like that. Baptize you in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son. By the time you're baptized, buddy, you're baptized, and I'm telling you, you're just grasping for breath. Does that send them to hell? No. What sends you to hell is rejecting the light. The Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. The way of Balaam. I don't want to be in that tonight. Now let me say this last thing. I get a lot of criticism for this. But I believe that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit till the day of redemption. I believe nobody can pluck us from the Father's hand. I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. That mean? That means I believe in eternal security. but it is probably one of the most abused doctrines in the New Testament. I firmly believe there are men sitting at the bar tonight so drunk they couldn't drive home that used to go to church. And if you asked them, they'd say, "Well, brother, I'm just not living for the Lord and had lived for Him for a long time. But I'll tell you now, I know I'm saved and I know when God saved me and I'll be okay." You sure? See, that's the weakness of misapplying and abusing eternal security. You sure? You sure? There is no place in heaven for a drunkard. And there is no place in heaven for a murderer. There is no place in heaven for an adulterer. There is no place in heaven for a fornicator, nor a liar, nor a thief. There's no place in heaven for that. And that's why Christ went to the cross. So what are you trying to say to me, preacher? I'm trying to say to you that if you have eternal security, you need to know that you have eternal security, because you know that you know that you know that you've been born again. And you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in not some thing. And if you're truly born again tonight, if you truly are born again tonight, you don't belong to yourself anymore. You belong to Him. And the book of Hebrews is as plain as it can be. If you can be a partaker without chastisement, in plain words, if you can go back to the kind of life that you lived before you say you got saved, you can go back out there and run with the same crowd, do the same things, and God doesn't chasten you, you're a bastard. And not a son. I chasten every son that I receive. And I don't want you to raise your hand tonight, but how many's ever been chastened? When you were chastened, was it a surprise? No, for the most part, it wasn't a surprise. A lot of times, it's hard to figure out this human nature. But when God chastened you, it was really a moment of comfort. Because nobody else knows. Just you and God. And once it happens, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. A father chastening his children. He says, "Son, I want you back at the table. I want you back in my house. I want to hear you singing again. You haven't prayed to me in a long time. I want you back. Come on home. Come on back, son. Come on back. Come on back." And he keeps talking to you and he keeps talking to you and he keeps wooing you. And you know, if you're born again, I don't have to tell you that tonight. You know I'm talking about. He keeps talking to you and he keeps wooing you and he keeps drawing you with tender cords of love, and you stub up on him for whatever reason. And then he finally comes back and says, "Well, now, son, you're going to lay in bed for a little while." Or "You're going to have to, I'm going to take away from you that thing that you put between you and me." He does that a lot. "And I'm going to get your attention because I love you." And when that happens, you know what it does for you? It strengthens you. Makes you a stronger Christian. Yes, it does. Because the Father proved to you you're His son. You don't have to tell me what you've done. Because I can't forgive you. I can forgive if you've done something to me. But I cannot go between you and God. I cannot forgive your sin before God. I can't do that. So don't tell me. Tell Him. And if you will listen to Him, if you will listen to Him, you can stop the chastening. You can stop it if you know Him. Why don't you come and talk to Him tonight? Something snuck into your life, some little old thing, some little Mickey Mouse nothing. First thing you know, it's all blown out of proportion. Some thing that you knew when it started, this is nothing, but you pampered it. You played with it, and now it's got a hold of you. Bring it to Christ. You don't have to tell a Christian where to do it and how to do it. If you've been born again, you know where you were when God saved you. You know where your Father is, and you know who your Savior is. You don't need anybody to tell you that. You know. You know that by nature. Do you need to do that tonight? Father, in Thy name I pray. If we have any here, Lord, in the era of Balaam, the doctrine of Balaam, and finally the way of Balaam. Maybe their departure from Thee and their backsliding was as clear-cut as the Scripture tells it tonight, through three successive stages. Lord, I don't know, don't need to know. But maybe they find themselves there. They may feel like they're so far away from you, Lord, that you'd never bring them home, that you're so ashamed of them, that there'll never be any fellowship anymore. That's the enemy. That's the enemy talking. That's the liar. That's the accuser of the brethren. The Father wants you home tonight more than you want to be home. Oh, the Father looks for you, and you're the only one that can fill that void where he has for you. You're the only one. You're the it. Nobody will ever sit at your place at the table. Nobody. That's your place. Why don't you come back to it tonight? Come back in Jesus' name. For Jesus' sake. Come back tonight. Come home. Come on, Christian. Come on home.